I didn't know it was going to work out this way. But my text today is on the third day there was a marriage. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word as it goes out today. Lord, we're here, we're gathered together in your name. I pray, Lord, you'd be in the midst of us, that you'd help us, you would strengthen us. Lord, you'd open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word. Lord, I pray that whatever's done here today, Lord, that you would get the honor and the glory out of it. Lord, that your name and your name only would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a very, very misunderstood passage of Scripture by a lot of people. This passage of Scripture is used by critics to justify all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of sin, all kinds of wickedness. I'm not preaching on drinking today, and I'm not going to preach a message on drinking, but it does really offend me how many people use this particular passage of Scripture here to try to justify alcoholism, to try to justify their drinking, to try to justify drinking alcohol in various ways, whether it's a glass of wine, whether it's a beer, whether it's even more than that. And if we could take the time, I think I could show you how the Scriptures prove that drinking is very and incredibly damaging, not only to your body, but to your soul and your mind and your heart and everything else. It offends me because this passage is not written in order to justify drinking. That's not why it was written. It's not why God recorded it here. And by the way, they weren't drinking whiskey by any means. It could very well be that they were drinking what the Bible calls new wine, which is got almost no alcohol content in it whatsoever. There's also no evidence in this passage here that anybody's drunk. It says that they had well drunk. You do that every day when you go to a buffet. You well eat and you well drink, don't you? It means you're full. It just means that the guests at the party were full, that they had already eaten and that they had already drinking. It doesn't mean that Jesus was justifying a drunken party going on here. That's not what it's talking about at all. It is an incredible miracle was done on this day. An incredible miracle. If you look down at verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. It says, and he manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this passage today. His disciples believed on him. You know, this was written, and if you'll stay in the same book in the Gospel of John quickly and turn over to chapter 20, you're going to find in verse 30, it says, in many other signs. This was one of the signs back here in Cana of Galilee. Truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. this Gospel of John right here. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Amen. Let me tell you, this passage right here wasn't meant to justify drinking. It wasn't written in order to try to glorify or give power or authority to Mary. It was given that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you might have life through His name. And so as we go through, I want you to keep that particular motivation in mind as to why this story is here in the Bible. Now, Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. This also offended some people. They saw a great deal of difference between Jesus Christ and between say John the Baptist, who was out there in the wilderness and who didn't eat and drink in public festivities like this. Jesus was known to attend. Jesus was known to sit in the house of Pharisees. He was known to eat dinner with publicans. He was known to mingle with sinners. And there's some reasons for that. And so Jesus is here and He comes to the marriage. You know, by the way, you know, speaking of the marriage of Trini and Lupe, 40 years, you know, it's kind of out of vogue in today's society, but I tell you something, there's a great deal of honor in that. Amen. Long marriages ought to be honored. Amen. You know, I'm still thankful that there are places that still believe that men ought to marry women and women ought to marry men. You know, thank God for marriages, you know. And hey, all their kids are here today. The whole clan is here. All the descendants and that's a rich heritage. And it's a blessing. And so Jesus, you know, he honors good things. And marriage is a good thing. But that I'm not preaching on marriage today. They have a problem. And the problem that I guess that spurs the kind of understanding that some people have in this passage, Mary comes to Jesus Christ and she says, "Hey, they're out of wine. They have no wine." Now, this was, I'm sure, embarrassing for the host of the feast, for those that had called all the people together. You don't call everybody together and bring them into a big place for a party and then not feed them, you know, and not give them anything to drink. So, you know, there was an incredible amount, I'm sure, of consternation here. It seems to be that Mary must have had some part in the preparation of the wedding and had some dealings with it. And so she went to Jesus Christ and they said, "Look, we have no wine." Now, what her motivations were by going to Jesus Christ for this, I don't know. I don't see any evidence here that God has, with this particular passage, given Mary the ability and the authority to be able to intercede on the behalf of sinners. I don't see that at all in this particular passage. To me, Mary went to Jesus Christ and made a request. To me, it's a reasonable request to make. I mean, there's Jesus Christ. He's her son. She happens to know that He has the power to do a lot of things. Maybe He can do something about this. The response ought to set our minds straight about the authority of Mary. He says, "Woman," He says, "what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, I grew up in a religion where Jesus Christ would never deny the request of a loving mother. Unfortunately, every time that Mary came and requested something of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, it was denied. It was turned down. This one, He did it, but He made it very clear that it wasn't because of her intercession. It wasn't because of her asking for it. Let me tell you something. If you want anything from Jesus Christ, the Bible says of Him, He tells us specifically, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You say, "But you don't understand. I've been taught from the time that I was young that this is the way it is. This is how the relationship is set up." Let me tell you, you don't need Mary to intercede for you. You only need to cry out to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He'll hear you. The Bible says if you cry out to Him, He's going to hear. In fact, He is looking for people that are willing to repent of their sins. He is enthusiastically searching out people that are willing to get their hearts right before God. Well, she says, "Woman," He said to her, "woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." First thing I'd like to say about this particular miracle right here that concerns us is that the timing of this miracle is not in the hands of Mary or anybody else. The timing of this miracle is in the hands of the Lord. You know, this squarely puts the authority for things right at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you who's got the authority to do things, and it's Jesus Christ. He decides when it's time. When it was time, He died on the cross for our sins. Not a moment before. He doesn't run by the dictates of any men. We can't command Him around. There's some Pentecostal teachings that declare that we can take a verse in the Old Testament and start commanding God. Let me tell you something. You're not dealing with another man here. You're dealing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're dealing with the One that has all power and all authority. And He says here, "Mine hour is not yet come." And so maybe she had some motivation of bringing Him out. And I read one time a writing by somebody who was characterizing Jesus Christ as being somewhat reluctant, you know, to bring Himself out, somewhat reluctant to declare Himself. And so He was kind of hiding back in the shadows a little bit. And He just needed a little push. He needed a little encouragement from His mother to kind of bring Him out. You know, I'm telling you, that's bordering on blasphemy right there as far as I'm concerned. Jesus Christ needs no encouragement, no push, no force. He does what He wants to do when He wants to do it. You need Him. You can't influence or change His mind. But let me tell you something. We're going to find out a little bit later on that He has given us a tremendous privilege in praying to Him. I don't know if you realize what an incredible thing it is to be able to have the opportunity to gain the ear of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is an incredible opportunity. It's an incredible opportunity for you to even be able to sit here today and to hear the Word of God. You realize what it is to be able to have the opportunity to hear the very words of God, given the fact that there are so many lies going out in society today, so many deceptions, so many distractions, even in this land right here where we have religious freedom, you've got the opportunity today to hear the Word of God. I don't know that I would take it lightly if I were you. I think I'd take it seriously. You know, there are a lot of people that would have given anything to be right here at this time, and it just doesn't happen. The Bible says in verse 5, "His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." The submission is not to Jesus Christ to Mary. The submission is Mary to Jesus Christ. Mary immediately submitted herself to the will of her son, and she told the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And so this ought to be an encouragement. This ought to be an example to anybody. You want to follow the example of Mary? Then whatsoever Jesus Christ said unto you, do it. The Bible says that they that love me, they keep my commandments. If you want to love Jesus Christ, then you're going to look and obey at what we say. The servants here happen to follow the example of Mary. Look at what the servants do there in verse 6. After she says, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it," he says, "Okay." He says, "There's some water pots here. We'll get back to that in a minute." He says, "Go fill these things with water." The servants, and they filled them to the brim. They followed him to the letter, and enthusiastically they did what he said. And he said unto them, "Draw out now." And the Bible says, and they bear it. And verse 9, it says, "The ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not, but the servants which drew the water knew." I want to bring you the aspect of the servants here for just a minute, because these servants are in an incredible position right here. First of all, they were given a command by Mary. You see that man right there? "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." There was no debate. By the way, I think these servants had good training. These servants had been serving for a long time. They already knew what it was like to take orders. And so they just basically kept on going and kept on taking orders right straight from Jesus Christ. And they did everything that he was said to do. I wonder why it is that we can't get a true servant's mentality when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the words of Jesus Christ. These servants right here, by the way, it doesn't give any indication in this passage that these servants were believers in Jesus Christ. It doesn't give any indication that after the things that they had seen, they had repented of Jesus Christ. But it does say that they did what He said to do. Now, I'm saying that a lost man right here can obey the words of Jesus Christ. What in the world's wrong with us? How is it that we can take these words and try to debate them or try to dilute them or try to somehow excuse ourselves of them? You know, it's very simple. Whatever He says to you, do it. To me, that would make things so much more simple if we could just get that in our mentality. Not, I'm going to do it because it's easy. I'm going to do it because it's convenient for me. I'm telling you, there's sometimes what Jesus Christ has told you to do is the most difficult thing to do out of all the options that you have. There are sometimes when lying is the very easiest way to get out of a situation. It sure is. I've done it before. You can lie and you can get out of a situation and you can cover yourself for a little while. It's an easy way sometimes. And so you think, well, you know, in order to protect someone else, I'm going to lie. Or in order to protect the integrity of the company, I'm going to lie. The integrity of the company, I'm going to lie. But in order to do whatever, I'm going to take the easy road and go off to sin. Let me tell you something. It's always better, even if it's not easy, if you do what Jesus Christ tells you to do. Just plain, simple obedience. Amen. Without the back talk, without the complaining. You know, there's that hymn, "Nobody knows the troubles I've seen." You know, it's kind of an accepted way of whining sometimes. You know, we can get to whining, and the sad thing about it is there's some people in this world that really got stuff to whine about. I mean, there's some people in this world that if you ask them, you got any problems? Oh, man. There's some people in this world that have some tough, tough times. But that doesn't absolve us of whatever He says unto us, do it. I think we ought to take the example of these servants right here, lost servants who do not know Jesus Christ, yet they have the ability to obey. I wonder what's wrong with us. Look at there in verse 6. Let me take you to a little bit different viewpoint here. "And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece." So there were 6 water pots there. They were made out of stone. They were, it says here, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, and they had 2 or 3 firkins of water apiece. Now, I've never gotten an agreement as to how much water that is or whether that's incredibly significant. Some people say it's 7 gallons. Some people say it's 20 gallons. I'm not really sure, except that there were 6 of them here, and they all had a little bit of water in them, and they all were for the purifying of the Jews. Basically, they had their traditions and they had the things that they had to do. They had to wash their face in a certain way. They had to wash their hands in a certain way before they eat. And so basically what these were is they were pots of wash water is basically what I believe that they were. They were set there so that everybody could wash their hands, had water to wash their feet. And so in there, I'm sure there was a bunch of grime off of the fingernails floating around in that water. There was toe jam in that water. There was all kinds of gross stuff maybe in that water. It was for people to be clean, you know. And so they had that water there. And so Jesus, He's going to make wine. He doesn't go and get nice bottles and get a bottling company. He goes over there and He takes all those nasty water bottles right there, all them big stone containers, and He says, you know what, okay, get those over there and fill them up with water. And so He does, and then He says, dip into that water and go give it to the governor of the feast. Now, this also is a testimony of the obedience of these servants, because governor of the feast had an incredible amount of power. These guys were probably talking about their jobs here, and you're going to dip in that nasty water and go take it to the governor and said, hey, man, we found you some wine. Are you nuts? Are you crazy? I don't know. I think I'd have a question. I think I'd want some things clarified. But then they saw the incredible thing happen. When they dipped into that water and took to the governor of feast, it was some of the best wine that these guys at the feast had ever tasted. And they thought, man, the good wine's held to last. He took something nasty and He made it good. Hey, by the way, you see any correlations here? See any differences? You see, in a lot of things in the Word of God, there's the testimony of salvation. Salvation is one of the important themes of the Bible. Not the healing of your flesh, because a lot of the miracles that Jesus Christ did were like, wow, because He healed somebody. And some people give credit to God and they say, man, He healed me. I know it. I'm telling you, physical healing has got nothing on what Jesus Christ can do for your soul. Do you realize that this is a picture of what you are before you meet Jesus Christ? The Bible said that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're filthy with all of the disgusting filth of our flesh. And God takes us and He transforms us and He cleans us up and He makes us a new creature in Christ according to His promise. The Bible says of His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you realize where you came from? I tell you, some Christians that have their sins cleansed, they forget where they've come from. They forget how nasty they were before Jesus Christ met them. They forget how completely and utterly void and useless and empty they were. I tell you something else. This shows a real difference between what men can do and between what God can do. Because all of that washing, all of those ceremonies, all of that purifying didn't do one thing for their soul. I don't know how many times in my childhood growing up, I bowed, I genuflex is what they say, before the statues. I would walk into the church and I'd take the holy water and do the sign of the cross. That never touched the soul. I tell you something though, it made me feel good on the outside sometimes. There's sometimes I walk out of Mass and I just feel good, you know, just feel clean. Go to confession, you know, take the Mass and, man, this has got to be right. But it's all sensual. It all had to do with the flesh. There were things that I could see. There were statues. There were things that I could smell, the incense, things I could touch. You know, you could hold your rosary beads. And still, the soul was empty and I just didn't know it. This is the condition that some of you are in right now today. You're lost. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You might even be fooling yourself into believing that you're really okay, that there's nothing wrong with you. But let me tell you something. Without Jesus Christ, you're lost, you're dead, and you've got absolutely no hope outside of Jesus Christ. What can Jesus Christ do for you? Tell you what, He can do the greatest thing, the greatest miracle that you could ever possibly imagine. He can save your soul from sure death. Only He can do it. He can take that. The Bible tells us that we're earthen vessels, but the excellency of the treasure is... look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. When you can't quote it, turn to it. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Tell you, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, God who had the power to create the universe that you see around you, that same God had put a treasure inside of us. We have treasures, but they're in earthen vessels. You look at me, and I don't look much like an ascended being right now, you know? I don't look much like someone who is on his way to heaven. I look pretty much just like any other normal person. But inside of me, there is a spirit that Jesus Christ put there. There is a treasure. And one day, this earthen vessel, which is nothing more than just a temporary tent, a tabernacle, it's going to pass away and lay in the grave. And what I have in Jesus Christ will remain forever. Amen. Putting all this attention on the body. I'm telling you something, the body is nothing. Go ahead and work out. Good luck. I got a grandfather, and he broke his back last summer. He's back in the garage now working out. He's in his mid-90s. He's lifting them weights again. Oh, you can lift weights till you're 100. That's good. Yeah, it's good to try to be healthy and stay in shape. But let me tell you something, it's much better if you're saved.
Amen.
Oh, it's much more important. Do you realize what Jesus Christ could do for you today? Here they are. And they're witnessing a miracle here. The servants back in John in chapter 2 are witnessing something incredible that Jesus Christ is doing. This is one of His first miracles. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that wish they could have seen a miracle like that. Maybe out of curiosity. Everybody loves to go see the magicians. I'm telling you what, this is no magician's trick here. It actually happens. Jesus actually did this. What He did here and what they witnessed is an incredible thing. And you know why He did it? I don't think He did it because He had compassion on the governor and He was trying to save the host of the feast. Embarrassment. I don't think that He felt sorry that all these people that were at this party were getting thirsty. The Bible tells us, we're going to go back to verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and He manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. You know what I wish it would have said here also? I wished it would have said in here that His servants believed on Him also. But it didn't say that. You know, the sad thing is there are some people that are giving their lives to serving the Lord, and they're missing it. You know what the Lord wants you to do? The Lord wants you to believe on Him. There are a lot of people out there that are living good lives and thinking that maybe it's going to be okay. You know what the Lord wants you to do? The Lord wants you to believe on Him.
Amen.
He wants you to believe on Him. That's the whole goal and the purpose of why He wrote the book of John, why He allowed these particular things to get in there, is that believing you might have life through His name. Without Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're absolutely nothing. You know those servants, they participated, they went forth, they even knew some things that nobody else was aware of. You know, this gives me something else that I want to bring out, and that's that you're responsible for what you know. Somebody, I think it was Jim, was telling me that somebody was talking to him the other day and asking him some questions, and I've also had people ask me this very same question. And the question that's often presented to us is that, well, you know, what about so-and-so? What about Aborigines in Australia? You know, what's going to happen to them? What about those people in the jungles that never heard? You know, well, there's some good questions to ask, by the way. We can give pat little answers. But you know, the first thing that I think of is, number one, I'm not an Aborigine in the middle of Australia. I'm not responsible for what they do or what God does with them. You know what I am responsible for? For me. And you know what I find a lot of times? Are people that are trying to find the answers to some of these other questions are trying to pass the buck on themselves. Look at a verse in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. In verse 16, He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Listen to this for a minute. Do you understand that there is a blessing to actually know something about what Jesus Christ is? To actually have some knowledge, what a blessing it is. You know, He tells us that there are righteous men in the past who had desired to see some of the things that were being revealed to the disciples at that very time, and they weren't revealed to them. They never saw them. But you know what He tells them? He says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see." So you can say, well, what about that person way over there who's never heard the gospel before? I'd say rather, what about you that have heard the gospel and made a conscious decision that you will not surrender your life to Jesus Christ? Their situation is not going to change your situation before the throne of God when you die. Because God is going to play back the scenes of your life. And He is going to show you and prove to you every single time you consciously rejected Jesus Christ, every time that you said no to Him, every time that you turned your mind off and would not consider the claims of Jesus Christ, He's going to show those, and you won't be held accountable for what some Aborigine in Australia did. You will be held accountable for what you did. You're going to be held accountable for your life. And by the way, you ought to thank God every day that you had the privilege and the blessing to be able to hear the gospel. Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in this world that have never, one time, ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Talked with a doctor one time. And I said, have you ever read the Bible? He happened to be a cancer research guy. And he says, no. I said, well, how come you haven't read the Bible? He says, it's too hard to understand. And I laughed, and I'm just a lowly little, you know, house painter, and he's a big scientist. And so, you know, it's nice when you get one over on an intellectual every now and then. Doesn't happen often, but. And I said, well, you know, I said, you got all this ability to be able to understand the intricate workings of the amoeba. And whether amoebas are part of cancer or not, I don't know. Or the cell, you know. All these things, and you can't understand the Bible? I'm going to tell you something. It's not really a matter of education. You know what it's a matter of? It's a matter of your desire, what you're going to seek out. You know, I would think about those words that He gave. He said, blessed are your eyes because they see. You've got an opportunity here. You've never read the Bible. You've never investigated the claims of Jesus Christ. You've just simply just put them out of the way and ignored them and never seen. I'm telling you, there is a great and a tremendous thing laying right in front of you. And if you'd but open your eyes, if you'd but take just that one book, just that Gospel of John, that one book right there, and you'd read it and you'd investigate it. I'm telling you, and we're not like the Mormons that say, you know, just read it until there's some sort of a burning in the bosom. No, I'm telling you, you just read it and see what it sounds like. Is it reasonable? Does Jesus Christ really say, believe what He's talking about? And does He communicate it to us? And can we believe it? Is He trustworthy? I'm telling you, you've got to read it. You've got to investigate it. It's not going to be enough for you to get up to the gates of heaven and to say, well, Lord, you know, I work 65 hours a week and I just don't have a lot of time to read. Another guy told me, you know, I'm just not that studious kind of a person. You don't have to be studious. Man, they've even got technology now that helps you to investigate the claims of Christ. Go out there and get you an iPod. Somebody gave me an iPod. Man, I wear that thing to work all the time. And I listen to stuff, and I listen to the Word of God all the time. And I still keep a hard copy just in case the iPod goes out. But I'm telling you, you don't have to even know how to read. You can have the opportunity to investigate the claims of Christ. These servants had seen what He'd done. They even participated in a great miracle that He had done. But there was no evidence that they ever believed. But let me tell you something. There were some disciples, and when His disciples saw what happened, they believed. The ones that were following Him, they believed. You see, that's what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted you to believe. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole reason for the miracle. That's the whole reason for the situation, is He wants you to believe. There's some people that deny it. We're in Matthew 13. You take one chapter before. They did an incredible thing at the miracle that Jesus Christ had done. In chapter 12 and verse 24, the Jews said, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. There's an incredible amount going on in chapter 12 here, by the way, concerning the nation of Israel, what God's doing with them, and they are sealing their separation by the things that they're saying right here. But they're trying to explain it away. You know, there are a lot of people who have a lot of education. They're trying to explain away. You're getting science. Very, very self-sure in scientific terms. try to describe that there really was no star that settled over Bethlehem. There was a supernova that just happened to go by. You know, at that time, and they saw the supernova. You know, they've got other explanations about how things really couldn't be the way God said that they were. There's scientific explanations as to how certain things in the Bible could be the way that they were. Let me tell you something. You don't always need a scientific explanation. There doesn't always have to be a physiological reason. Take healing, for example. It's against physics. Take the making of the water into wine right here. It's against physics. You know, we can't put everything that God does into some sort of a physical realm. God's outside of the physical realm. When I'm talking about believing in Jesus Christ, I'm talking about you've got to set your preconceived notions about the way that the world is. You've got to set them to the side. You've got to be willing not to be able to explain away everything that you see, but to simply, by faith, trust that God knows what He's doing. That's a matter of faith. You can call it blindness if you want to. You can call it, you know, lack of education or whatever. But I'm telling you, you don't need all of these things. You just simply need to believe. Amen. Look over in John in chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 26. And after 8 days, again His disciples were within and Thomas was with them. And Thomas was the one that said, "Except I see the prints of the nails in His hand and that wound in His side, I won't believe." And after 8 days came His disciples within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said He to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold My hands, and reach hither My side, and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto Him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." I'm going to tell you something. In order to believe in Jesus Christ, it's not even required that you see a miracle. You're going to stand up before the throne of God one day and you said, "But God, I never saw Your power in action. I never saw You move. I never saw any evidence that You existed. I never saw any of these things. So how can I believe without any kind of a proof?" Oh, man. Just look at a tree. A tree in air. That's proof that God exists. Because the tree cannot exist without the air, and the air cannot exist without the tree. And what is the probability that the tree and the air evolved at the same time, at the same rate, in order to co-depend upon each other? It can't happen. It's an impossibility. All you have to do is take a look at nature. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. You're sitting there like they are, and you're waiting for something happen. And can you imagine? There are some people that were right down at the foot of the cross when Jesus was being crucified, and they had the gall to look up at the face of the Savior of the world and say, "Let Him come down from the cross, and we will believe." Can you imagine the arrogance of trying to command Jesus to come down? I'll tell you what I think they were. I think they were devils. Because if He would have come down off the cross, there would have been no salvation. What are you looking for? What is it that you want God to do for you in order to prove to you, in order to give you the things that you need in order to believe? You're sitting there with your arms crossed and your head turned to the side and you're saying, "He just hasn't done enough for me in order for me to believe on Him." Let me tell you something. The fact that He gave you breath in your lungs today and He didn't charge you for the air that you're breathing right now, that ought to be all that you need to get down on your knees and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for rejecting You. I'm sorry for turning my back on You. Today I want to turn my life over to You. Today I want to be Your disciple. I want to believe today, right now." You don't need any proof. You don't need any other sign. You don't need any wonders done. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. See, the thing is it's in your court. God wants you to believe. He set everything up necessary for you to believe. So I just got a quick question. Today, will you believe? Will you? Will you today lay aside all of your arguments, your own will, your self-desire? Will you today believe? Don't look at your neighbor or your friend and say, well, I wonder if they're going to... No, I want to know, are you today willing to believe? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd have mercy on every soul in this room here today. And Lord, if there are those in this room that are doubting in their minds as to whether or not You truly exist, whether they're waiting for something to happen in order to prove Your existence, Lord, I pray today that Your Word would be sufficient for them to believe. And I pray, Lord, today that they would turn their back on everything that's been hindering them from coming to You. I pray, Lord, that they turn their back and repent of their sin, repent of their self-sufficiency, their arrogance and their pride, or whatever it is that's hindering them from coming to You. And I pray, Lord, that they simply today would repent of their sins and believe in You. Lord, please open their eyes and help them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to turn to number